Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I have said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Of all the days on the church calendar, Holy Trinity Sunday is the only day that's dedicated to a theological construction that was devised by humankind. Even Christ the King has much more rootings within the Old and New Testament as far as the Davidic Messiahship. So we should know a little bit about what the Trinity is, especially after this gathering, as you gather with family and friends and share in some food and conversation, so that you can sound articulate when asked about the Trinity. Well, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, not even once, although the concept, of course, does. The word Trinity is derived from the Latin, Trinitas, meaning three, and the Greek word, trios. All exciting. There are several passages, however, in the New Testament where we find references to the Trinity. And the most prominent, of course, is Matthew's Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And it's such a fitting verse to remember today as we welcome Abriella and Elizabeth into God's family. The other verse, which is probably the second, which we hear almost every Sunday, except not this Sunday, is found in 2 Corinthians 13, where Paul offers the familiar blessing, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." We also recall Jesus' own baptism in the River Jordan, where there he is, and the Spirit descends upon him in bodily form like a dove, and from on high there is a voice that says, "Behold, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And then St. Luke, in the 7th chapter of Acts, writes about Stephen, the first martyr of the church, who was stoned to death. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand." Here, one part of the Trinity was actually inside Stephen. And in the Old Testament, there are many other areas where the Trinity can be found. I'll point to just one. Genesis 18. Abraham has three divine visitors, which is often seen as the Trinity. Yet in the Old Testament scripture, probably the most prominent verse of all scripture in the Old Testament, for those who follow that closely, is the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And as you know, the first commandment speaks also of one God. So the early church reformers and the early church patristic fathers, unfortunately, I know that there was mothers around, but they had not as big a voice as the fathers, it seems. had to reconcile this apparent contradiction, or at least they felt compelled to do something. So what do we do in church when we feel compelled to do something? Well, we have a meeting, right? And then we have another meeting, and another meeting. And any of you who have served on church council or in any committees know that often there are many different opinions being floated at the same time. Well, Arius was a pastor that was in Alexandria, Egypt, and lived between 250 and 336 AD. And Arius was teaching that God was the Father, but that the Son and the Spirit were subordinate to the Father so that they were not all equal. And that was in contrary to what the rest of the church held, that all three were of the same essence, the same substance, and were in equality. So they had a meeting, as I said, and another meeting. And at the Council of Nicaea in 325, the doctrine of the Trinity was formulated and placed into the creed, the Nicene Creed. And since everything wasn't resolved and there was still some bickering, in the year 500, the Athanasian Creed tried to help clarify those further discrepancies. The Lutheran Church confesses both the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, as well as the Apostles' Creed, and declares them to be truth. But that does not mean that we comprehend the mystery of the Trinity, does it? Would anyone here today like to stand up and tell us succinctly what the mystery of the Trinity is? I didn't think so. Well, the German Lutheran theologian and Nazi martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer said the following about mystery. He said, "Mystery is something uncanny because we are not at home in it, because it tells of a manner of being which is different than our own. To live without mystery means that one knows nothing of the mystery of one's own life, or of the mystery of other people's lives, or of the world. It means to always live only on the surface. It means that one takes the world seriously only to the extent that it can subject and calculate and use the world. We don't want to be told that mystery is the root of everything comprehensible, clear, and revealed. But mystery does not mean merely that one does not know something. The most distant star is not the deepest mystery. On the contrary, the closer something comes to us and the better we know it, the more mysterious it becomes. The deepest mystery is not the person farthest away, but the one beside us. God lives in mystery. His being is mystery to us, mystery from eternity to eternity. Mystery because it speaks of a home in which we are not yet at home." And St. Augustine, whom Luther looked to understand the mystery of the Trinity, was one day walking on a beach, and he was trying to unravel the Trinity and trying to formulate an understanding for himself, when he came across a little child who was running back and forth from the ocean with a bucket of water. And Augustine asked him, "What are you doing, boy?" And he replied, "I'm trying to fit the ocean into this hole, to put the whole ocean inside." And Augustine stopped and said, "That's exactly what I was trying to do as well, trying to put an infinite and eternal God into a finite mind and understand that completely." It is probably no surprise that Romans 5:5, our epistle reading for today, was St. Augustine's favorite Bible passage, where God pours his love into our hearts. "Tell me how it is that in this room there are three candles but one light." That is what John Wesley, the great hymn composer, said regarding the mystery of the Holy Trinity. But that still doesn't cut it for me. I'm still confused. How about you? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, on this date in 1944, said something else. He said, "We are to find God in what we know, not what we don't know. God wants us to realize his presence, not in unsolved problems, but in those that are solved." So I ask you, if the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is really beyond our comprehension, what if we were to focus on the faith community this Sunday called Holy Trinity? How do we experience God here? Is this indeed a place of wisdom, a place where God delights in humanity, a place where that delight is proclaimed and experienced? From the triumphal hymns of victory, the words of forgiveness and absolution that begin our worship service each week, to the baptisms that we shared in for Abriella, Lila, Theodora, Murphy, and Elizabeth Joy Yap, our own affirmation of baptism, an understanding of a love that is beyond us, that claims us forever. And we will all soon be welcomed to the Holy Meal, to receive God's very self. So I ask again, is this place that we call Holy Trinity, this faith community, helpful in our understanding or our struggle to understand the essence of God? The answer is yes. God does delight in God's humanity here at Holy Trinity, just as God does in Proverbs 8 that Sister Donna read for us this morning. God is active and comes to us. But just as wisdom did not sit in one place, can we, who is the congregation or who are the congregation of Holy Trinity, afford to sit in one place also? Do we not also need to venture out, as the author of Proverbs said, on the heights and beside the way, at the crossroads, beside the gate, at the front of town, at the entrance of the portholes, to go to all those places to invite, proclaim, to minister, and to comfort in the name of the God who does the same for us here? Are we full of it? Love, that is. St. Paul reminds us in the 5th chapter of Romans that God's love is being poured into our hearts. Is that not what we experience here at Holy Trinity? And this love is not the warm, fuzzy, prosaic type love, but it is instead the kind of love that is full of adrenaline and endorphins, chemicals which help us to bear sufferings so that our endurance may build our character and our character may secure our hope. The kind of love that fuels our desire and gives us abilities, which enables us to push through obstacles in order to exercise compassion through a ministry of presence, even in the midst of painful circumstances, with those who differ most from us. This is the kind of love that we have been the recipients of, for God's Spirit has come to us in baptism and continues to fill us up and up and up, so we can also be stewards of the divine mysteries, pouring God's love and God's loving Spirit into the hearts of others as a wine steward fills the glasses of those who are gathered around a table. But let us remember that there's room at the table for everyone, for the table is the Lord's table. And if you look around today, there are plenty of empty seats. Finally, is Holy Trinity, the Holy Trinity that we know, we experience here in community, is this not a place where we encounter Jesus, the teachings and healings of Christ, and where we receive the Advocate, the Comforter, who was promised? Is it not true that Holy Trinity reminds us that we are not orphaned, but that God is working through this community of faith to care for this community of faith. Does not our ministry together glorify God because it is God's power, God's wisdom, and God's Spirit that directs, supports, and leads us on? Well, if we believe all this, we can tell the world with joy and delight, with conviction and with eloquence, that Holy Trinity is not an inaccessible mystery, but it's a place, it's a destination where the truth which is beyond us comes to love us. Can we get excited about Holy Trinity on this Holy Trinity Sunday and on every other day of the year, so that the whole world will know that God delights and loves and guides us all? That is the question for us to ponder on this Holy Trinity Sunday. That is the question for us to answer an emphatic yes to as we give thanks for the way that we experience God's love and care through our life together in Christ as the congregation of Holy Trinity. Amen.